Okay, Titus 2:11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, verse 14, who gave himself for us that we might redeem that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this night, God. Thank you for those beautiful hymns we sang, Lord, so rich in doctrine, God. Lord, I pray that you'd be glorified, Father, through the preaching of your word, Father. Be with Brother David as he gives us this message, God. I pray that he would utter only what you would have him to say, Father. Fill him, fill us all, Lord. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you. It's a blessing to be here together. Wherever two or more are gathered on a rainy night in November, what a blessing to gather together to worship the Lord through singing. What wonderful singing and hearing God's word. And tonight we want to examine the book of Titus. Titus was written by the Apostle Paul, and he was written to what he says in chapter 1 is his true son in our common faith. So Titus was a diligent follower of Christ, a helper of the Apostle Paul, and Paul gave Titus clear directives to do on the island of Crete. He was told to appoint elders in every city and to do the work that was necessary there to put things in order. So Titus is a book about directives to a worker to direct people on how to follow Christ in their daily lives. The island of Crete is the largest island in the nation of Greece. It's about 160 miles wide and anywhere from 7 to 37 miles wide, 160 miles long. It has rivers. It has mountains. I was surprised to find it has mountains that are more than three times the height of the tallest mountain in Alabama, Mount Cheehaw down in Clay County. So this is a remarkable nation, the island of Crete, that Titus was giving directives on to direct the people in the churches there, appointing elders in every city. So the work there was necessary and helpful, but it also applies to us today. When we look at chapter 2, we see Paul starts out giving Titus clear directives, but speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, sound there does not mean noise. He's speaking there about things that are rational, rational doctrine, biblical doctrine. And he goes on in the next, from verse 2 to verse 10, giving directives toward the people, the older people, younger people, men, women, servants. And all this is designed that they would adorn the gospel there in verse 10, adorn the gospel to make the gospel beautiful to those who are opponents. Much of what they are told in those verses is to live lives that exalt God, glorify Jesus Christ, that their opponents would see and come to faith in Christ. So the necessary aspects of what are being taught here in the book of Titus are for us to adorn the gospel, to live lives in such a way that exalt God, that bring people that do not know Christ to saving faith to Him. And if nothing less than that, if those that do not know Christ, at least the opponents would be recognized the reality of the life of the people that they are opponents of, the Christians, and not have anything to say, that they would be silenced in their opposition to Christians. And much in the same way today, we as Christians should seek to live lives that exalt God to the degree that the opponents of the gospel would come to faith in Christ, and if nothing else, would be silenced in their opposition, seeing the lives, the godly lives that are being led. So he gives directives to the people, verses 2 through 10 of chapter 2. But beginning in verse 11, he lays out the basis for those directives. He lays out the basis for why we should live godly lives, what we are to do. And it's interesting when you look at that, he begins talking about but the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. What a wonderful statement there concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, and you will see Paul expound on that idea there, the teaching of Christ as the one who was sent by God and who came as a blessing to us, to all who believe in Christ. So we recognize and understand that the grace of God was poured out through the coming of Christ. The incarnation of Jesus in the world is a blessing to us and a blessing to all who have come to Christ through the ages and all who will come to Christ. And moving on to verse 12 there, notice how it begins. It says, teaching us, we are to be taught as Christians. What we have through faith in Christ is not natural. What we have through faith in Christ is necessary that we are taught. We are to teach others and we are to be taught. And what we are to be taught there, it says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. I want to say the first word of the gospel is repent. When we read there, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, Paul is speaking there. The first thing we are being taught in Scripture there is repentance. When John the Baptist started preaching, he preached repentance. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. When Jesus began preaching in his earthly ministry publicly, he preached repentance, Matthew 4, 17. When Jesus sent out his disciples to preach, they preached repentance. Mark 6, 12. When the Apostle Peter preached after Pentecost, he preached repentance. Acts 2, 38. When the Apostle Paul preached in Asia publicly and from house to house, he preached repentance. Acts 20, 21. To five of the seven churches addressed in the book of Revelation by our Lord, he said, repent. The first word of the gospel is repent. Repentance is not a bad word. Repentance is a very, very good word. We do more than disservice to people when we seek to witness and leave out the idea and teaching of repentance or the necessity of repentance. We do violence to the gospel if we fail to mention the necessity to repent, to turn from sin. And we see this clearly here in chapter 2 of Titus, where he speaks about denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We are not to live in that anymore. We are to deny that. We are to repent of it. We are to turn from it. And it says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. And we are to live what sort of lives there in that verse? We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Soberly there is a word, I guess because of my upbringing, I cannot help but link it to alcohol. But the word really is speaking about living sensibly, to live with a strong mind, to have control over your thoughts, to live soberly, to live sensibly, is dealing with what is internal in us as a person, to live soberly. To live righteously speaks to how do we interact with others? How do we conduct ourselves among others? And godly there is speaking about our relationship with God Himself. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, because there is an age to come. So when we think of what we are taught by the grace of God through scriptures, through the example and teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, we recognize and understand we are to turn from sin. We are to turn to Christ, and we are to live lives that exalt Him soberly, righteously, and godly. These are the type of lives that please the Lord. These are the type of lives that He calls us to. You know, it's wonderful when we hear babies and we have babies join our fellowship. What a joy when we see babies and people love to go up and look at the babies and notice, you've got your mother's nose. You've got your daddy's ears, which is more of a curse sometimes. But I'm just kidding. But the idea there is we love to see how babies are made in the likeness of parents. Sometimes we see grandparents in the children. But the idea is always that the babies are formed in the likeness to some degree of parents. And as they grow up, sometimes we'll see children and we'll talk about the spitting image of a mother or a father, depending on the occasion. But we love to see that, how children imitate their parents in likeness. But even something even more wonderful, when they begin to grow and mature, they take on the mannerisms of parents. They begin to imitate their very actions of parents. Sometimes it's in vocation or hobbies or just simple mannerisms, but children often imitate their parents. This is not only for good parents. Sometimes it's tragic when you see poor parents and you see their children living lives imitating their bad behavior or whatever the case may be in their bad actions, in their bad words or bad language. But children imitate their parents because they love them. Good or bad, we like to imitate our parents because we love them. And in the same manner, this is true for adopted children. They won't necessarily look physically like their parents, but oftentimes they will take on the mannerisms of their adopted parents because they love them. They grow to become more and more like them. And we see this even in Scripture, that as we are in Christ through faith in Him, we are to imitate Him. Look over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice what verse 1 is speaking of. This entire passage here is really speaking about living holy lives. But verse 1 there is speaking about imitate God as children, right? We're to imitate God. Just as human children imitate their parents, we as God's children through faith in Jesus are to imitate God. What a remarkable statement that the Apostle Paul makes there. We are to be imitators of God himself. And down at verse 8 in that same chapter, he says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What a wonderful encouragement for us as Christians to walk as children of light. Our Father, our God, is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord, and we are to walk as children of light. And that's exactly what we see there in Titus. All the directives that the Apostle Paul is giving to Titus for the people on the island of Crete on how they're to live soberly, righteously, and godly, all this points to imitating God through faith in Christ, to seek to imitate him in all that we do. And not only imitate him in our actions, but we're to look for Christ's return there in the next verse there in Titus chapter 2. We are to look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Christians, we long for him whom we have never seen, and yet that great day when he appears will be glorious. When Christ came the first time, he came in relative obscurity. But when Christ returns, he will return and the whole world will see that great day. When Christ came the first time, he came for a cross. But when he returns, he will return for a crown. When the first time he came and he died on a tree. But when he returns, he will return to sit on a throne. When the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, he was a teacher. When he returns, he will be judge. He came the first time in humility. When Christ returns, he will return in great glory. Praise God. We look forward to that great day. So not only are we to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, not only are we to live soberly, righteously, and godly, we are to look for Christ's return. What a wonderful day that will be. And that passage there is one of several in the New Testament which speaks to the divinity of Christ himself. The Son of God is God the Son. Some want to put a comma behind the word God in that sentence to make it speak about our great God, comma, and Savior Jesus Christ. But the language there does not allow that. The very next verse says, it speaks of a singular person, doesn't it? Verse 14, who gave himself for us. Speaks of one person, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. If there is a single simple summation of the gospel, that's it. Christ came to redeem sinners. He came to save sinners. He gave himself for us. And what did he accomplish in that giving? When he came to give himself for us, Paul went on to say exactly what it was. That he might redeem us from every, what kind of lawless deed? We read in 1 John that lawlessness is sin. So when Paul is saying there that Christ came to redeem us from every lawless deed, he's simply saying Christ came to redeem us from our sins. Through faith in Christ, we have been redeemed. Redeemed there is simply a payment being made to purchase our freedom. We were in slavery to sin, and Christ came to redeem us. He saved us. We have been bought with a price. We are not our own if we are in Christ. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. The Apostle Peter talks about is the purchase of our freedom, of our redemption through faith in Christ. And not only to redeem us, but to purify us. He says, goes on in that verse 14, and to purify for himself his own special people. That's us, Christians. What a wonderful blessing to think about, that we are pure in Christ. Do we feel pure? Sometimes no, sometimes maybe, sometimes yes. But the greatness of the gospel is it's not about how we feel. The truth is truth. We have been purified in Christ. We are to walk as children of light. We are no longer of darkness. We are no longer bound by sin. We have been freed in Christ. And because of that, we are pure. We have been purified in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might purify for himself his own special people. What a blessing to consider that we are his own special people in Christ. The result of that denying, the result of that living, the result of that looking, the result of that redemption, the result of that purifying is zealousness for good works. Apart from faith in Christ, there are no good works. The great theologian Augustine once said, the very best work of the very best person who's not a Christian is only a splendid sin. Only a splendid sin. There's no goodness apart from Christ because there's no motive that is good apart from Christ. The only motive that is acceptable is the glory of God. And someone who does not know Christ as their Savior cannot be operating with a motive for the glory of God. So there are no good works apart from turning from sin, apart from repentance, apart from denying ungodliness or worldly lust. There are no good works. There is no righteous living. There is no soberness, no righteousness, no godliness apart from denying ungodliness and worldly lust. There's no purity apart from denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. All the things that we have in Christ are bound up in denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Repentance is an essential aspect of the gospel. And because of that, we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, zealous for good works. All the things that we do as Christians, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, have been already set for us to do by God himself. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, quickly if you would, please. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we do good works, we don't get the glory. God gets the glory. And yet, because of what God has done in our redemption, we are zealous for good works. We are to be zealous, having turned from our sins, having turned to Christ, having been redeemed by Christ, and having been purified by Christ. We are zealous for good works. We are to be zealous for good works, to do things that please our great God and our Savior, looking for his imminent return. We don't know when that will be, but we are to look in great expectation for the return of Christ. Just as children take on the likeness and mannerisms of parents, we as children of God are to imitate God in all that we do, in all that we think. We are to be like him. We are to seek to be more and more conformed to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him for this day. We praise Him for all that He provides to us, that we would live as lights in a dark world, helping to lead those around us to Christ, adorning the gospel with our words, with our actions, with our intentions, to present to others the greatness of the gospel, the greatness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the greatness of our God, who will not be thwarted in His plans. He is sovereign, and we are to lean on His sovereignty in all that we do going forward. These are dangerous days. These are strange days we live in. And yet, we know nothing takes God by surprise. We are to live soberly, righteously, and godly, despite the circumstances. In the time when Titus dealt with the people of Crete, that was an island where the mythical Minotaur, I don't even know if I say it right, the Minotaur supposedly lived, the half-man, half-bull that was supposedly the product of an abominable union. So they dealt with great wickedness in that day. Paul knew that island. He knew what Titus was up against. And in verse 15, he goes on to tell Titus, encouraging him to say these things with all authority. And so likewise, in this day and age, when we look and we see people offended at every turn, practically for anything that's ever said, we must even more zealously seek to do good works, staying close to God's word in our thoughts, in our behaviors, in our actions, and in our plans, that God would be glorified. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this time. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We praise You, God, for Your goodness toward us. We praise You, O Lord, for the opportunity we have on a rainy night to gather together to worship You. We pray, God, that You would be with us this week. We do not know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. And we praise You, God, that we can trust You for our lives, for all that we are, that all that we ever will be are in Your hands. Lord, we can have anxiety in situations, but I pray tonight, Lord, that You would give us peace and grace in our Lord Jesus Christ as we deal with the situations that we encounter. Lord, that we can trust You for life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray You would bless each one here tonight. We thank You now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to also say that we don't have a proper or expected invitation, because the invitation is the sermon. If you have anything you want to ask or say concerning salvation or any questions, I'd be glad to answer them, as well as Pastor Eric when he returns, because we want to see people come to Christ. We know people, loved ones that are lost. We have neighbors that are lost. We have co-workers that are lost. We want to pray for courage in this day, that we can speak boldly concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, even in the face of persecution, for the likes of which we have not seen ever in our lifetimes, and we don't know what it will be, but we know that we are to be faithful, and we know our Lord is faithful, and we praise Him for that. So thank You so much for this time we've had tonight. We want to close in prayer. If you would stand, and we'll close in our prayer. Father, again, we just thank You so much, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, God, for the privilege of gathering together to worship You. I thank You, God, for the faithfulness and the example and the witness of our dear people. I pray, God, that you would be with us, go with us in these days, Lord, that we would, as we encounter those that are opponents, as we read there in Titus chapter 2, that we would adorn the gospel in such a way, Father, that the opponents of the gospel would be speechless in their response, that they would see their need for salvation and turn to faith in Jesus. Thank you, God, again for the time we've had tonight. We praise you and love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.